This morning, we're gonna pray in just a moment, and then we just want to look at the season of the harvest that we're in, where we're at in this harvest, and where we're at in what God has called us to do. So, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We so much appreciate your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. We've come here, Lord, to be fed and to continue to be nurtured by you. Lord, our way is very methodical. It's very perfect. It's very scripted, as we've come to understand. This is not a toss up in the air. It's not whether or not we'll make it or not, but it's just how soon we'll make it. And we're trying to do everything we can, endeavoring to do everything we can to shorten these days and bring these days into a place where we're able to experience the very best that you have for us. And we thank you for it. Bless now, we pray, your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll read some, as we often do, familiar portions of Scripture. I don't know that there's hardly any places in the New Testament now that we can't say is very familiar to us. And because of the years and years of going line on line teaching. And so, praise God for it. And now I've jumped over into the Old Testament trying to read through that. Candy's ahead of me, way ahead of me now. I think Gay started. I heard her in her testimony. I'm sure she's way ahead of us or way ahead of me. I'll tell you what, it's so, when you get into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. When you get into all of the numbers and the sacrifices, and then all the names. I'm thinking, why would anybody want to name their child that name, Jesus? Hallelujah. Well, we're looking at a parable here, and I want us to see it just a little bit different for the purposes of where we're at in the harvest and our joining into this purpose. Verse 1 says Jesus is speaking here, and I don't know that I'll start in verse 1. Trying to figure out, bring you up to speed, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus has had an encounter with a man that comes to him in chapter 19 and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus, to surmise, tells him, "Follow the commandments." He says, "I've always followed the commandments." He says, "Okay, here's an asterisk on that. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." And the Bible says he turned, he went, very sorrowful because he had great riches. Jesus then said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And I won't go into all of that. But Peter was shocked by it and then said, "Who can be saved?" And God said, "With man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In other words, God can cause the rich man to turn from trusting in riches to trusting in him. And then Peter asked a question in verse 27, "Well, what do we get for following you? We've forsaken all. So what do we get?" So this is the context that actually this parable comes into. And Jesus said in verse 28 of chapter 19, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That was pertinent to those 12 guys, or whoever. We know Judas fell away. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, This pertains to all of us, sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, that is a whole lesson in itself. What does that mean? Well, once we come into the kingdom, that doesn't mean that we all get a bunch of houses and a bunch of lands and certainly not a bunch of wives. But what it does mean is that when we come in, the sanctum of becoming brothers and sisters in Christ, mi casa is your casa, in that sense of the word. We come into a covenant relationship, and we inherit brothers and sisters that there was no way to. I'll tell you, we know this. You just know that you're closer to people in this congregation than you are to most of your blood relatives. And we don't try to make that happen. It's just that we're on a path. We just communicate with each other on a different level. And so basically that's what Jesus was talking about. But he says, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so now he's going to start a parable to teach what he just said. He's going to exemplify it through a living example or a pictorial example. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, and that was the wages of a man during that time, so doesn't mean our penny like today, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And about the and again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. Now you get an idea here. This is a labor pool. This is a place where people go and wait for some kind of assignment if they can be hired for the day. So Jesus is saying this vineyard owner is finding these laborers to send in, and he's going at different times during the day to find these men. And about the 11th hour, he went and out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they had came that were hired about the 11th hour, that's just before, you know, the last hour of the day, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. That's what they said about themselves. We've worked all through the heat of the day. We've carried, we've labored, we've really worked hard. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? And then he reiterates what he started out with. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. Okay, so again, this parable is to set an example to the disciples, to saying, what do we get out of this? And as soon as he said to them, you're going to get this, plus everybody else that comes into the kingdom, they're going to inherit immediately the family of God and all the benefits of coming into a family. And then he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So he's teaching what we are in a season of now. And the application of that is prayer and seeking God. and making yourself deliberately in a place of coming in as a servant, which is deliberately making yourself last so that eventually you'll come in first. First being not exaltation by man. If you read this and you surmise and from a surface relation or a surface kind of reading that he's talking about chronology. The chronology, you can use it, but then you kind of have to toss it aside. But because if you think about, obviously Jesus said third, six, nine, 11, early, third, six, nine, 11. He said all those to say what time people came in just so he could make a point. And the point was those at the beginning thought that they should receive, their disposition of thought was, I am more worthy because of me, what I've done, or I deserve more. It goes right back to the offering exhortation, entitlement. I'm entitled. His whole thing was that this whole, let's put them in there. I hate to say this. Let's put them in there like lab rats. Maybe that's a demeaning way to say it. And let's observe them. Let's find out what's important to them. What's important to the ones at the end of the day? What defiles them by what comes out of their mouth is in their heart. And the litmus test, it was a litmus test. In other words, it was all, you could put it like this and get another, it was all a scientific test to see who made themselves a servant to where that the wages didn't matter so much anymore. It was all, I get to work in the vineyard for my Father. So he said, and it's amazing, he said, let the first, let the last be paid off, however he said it. I'm not saying this verbatim, but if you read this again, it shows you that the last time-wise, now I'm talking about time-wise, the last that came in like in the 11th hour, those got paid off first. Well, usually you would think that whoever you hired first, you just compliment by paying them off first because, hey, you started the day first, here you go. The litmus test is also proven that everybody, so like if you get hired at the end and they start paying you off at the end, it shows that everybody that was there, whatever, let's say there was 25, 30 of these guys. The guys at the beginning had to stand there and watch him pay everybody the same. So all the time they're watching, their heart is being proven. It wasn't just the guys that started in the early morning. It could have been one of those guys who spoke up might have been the guy at the ninth hour. And those hours are different than ours. So every single one of them, amazing enough, got to watch this test taking place. The bottom line is this. It was proving everybody's heart. It was proving everybody's heart. So that when the early ones, now we're talking time-wise, came and complained and said, we deserve more, it revealed what was in their heart. So when he says the last of what he says, so the last shall be first, he's not talking about chronology. He's talking about those who make themselves last. Those who deliberately say during their tenure in the garden, and what is the garden or what is the vineyard? It is our life. It is our life in him, concealed in him, and what he's asked us to do. Now, specifically for us, what he's asked this church to do and many others that are on this walk with us, and we're following others and we're all following Christ. But he's asked us to come away with him into a place of prayer. The other thing that I would say, or what I would say, is our vineyard now specifically is prayer, is fasting, is seeking. Okay? For me, I saw this in a different light too, because I saw that how that I had often seen that these guys were coming to the end of their row with grapes, like they were harvesters. And I read this again and again this morning. I said, wait a minute, it does not say that they were harvesting grapes. It does not say that they were in a, unless I missed something, it does not say that it was the time of the harvest. It was that they were in the vineyard working. Now, why does that matter for anything, Pastor? I'll tell you why it matters, because there are different seasons for the harvest, working up to the harvest. Now, I'm not a farmer. Ralph farmed for many, many years. Some of you are more acclimated to farming than me, but I can tell you, those that are watching, just growing up around here and just living here for 25 years, when you go by a field of 300 or 400, 500 acres, sometimes you'll see that thing fill, you know, full of harvest or full of workers, okay? But that doesn't mean that they're out there harvesting. They're not picking at that time. There's bunches and bunches and bunches of stuff to do prior to the harvest. I mean, it used to be, I guess nowadays a lot of machine work, but you'd have hundreds of guys out there putting plastic down, putting stakes down, tying up this, that. What I'm saying is this vineyard is, it's got harvesters in different seasons of harvest. It's always working up to, see, for us, the grapes are revival. That's the souls. Have you noticed? I guess you probably have, but have you noticed? Now, we're very open to multiple, how can I say this? People that have infirmities come in here. We're very open to that. I mean, like abnormal stuff, or that you just don't meet every day, and they're not abnormal, but let's say wheelchairs, this, that, and the other people that, but we're, right now, they're not coming in, and it's not because we're not necessarily not inviting them, it's just not that time in our vineyard. The grapes have not come, nor have the harvesters come. Somebody said, well, he said it's white unto harvest. It sure is, but the harvesters are still a mess. The harvesters are still needing to, we're in a place, see, Alan Taylor said something this week I loved. He said, now I'm not talking about, I'll preface this by saying, I'm not talking about a prayer line. If I call a prayer line and you say, well, I'll come and I'll put my faith with yours. Or if you come to me, you're soliciting to see, I don't know how far you're along and what you can get done, Pastor, but can you see if you can get something done? And I sure will. I'll jump right in there with you and pray with you. So who knows? We do know. But Alan Taylor said this. He said a lot of good things in that last week's Sunday morning message. But he said, if you go to someone like you're saying, I'm on assignment, I'm going to go pray, you're going to go pray for somebody, you say, well, God sent me. God wants me to come pray for you. If they don't get healed, God did not send you. And I believe that down to my tippy toes. If they don't get healed, God was not the one sending you. Your compassion may have wanted you to go, but we're still in a place where, see, we have a certain amount in us that thinks that we've got to do something to fulfill Mark 16 before we're ready. Now, see, our definition, let me clarify this. We are in a vineyard based on our definition of what revival is. Some ministries, their definition of what revival, it doesn't mean that we're better than, it just means this is our assignment. What's your assignment? They all get healed first time, every time. all of them. That I will not reduce revival definition for anything less. Here's our definition. This is not the definition of everybody that says, I want to move into Mark 16. I want to hit the streets. I want to do that. I don't condemn them for that. And I say, kudos and wonderful. That's just our definition is that not 50%, and now I don't even know where you can go get 50%, not 25%, but they all get healed, every blind eye, every sick child. That was the ministry of Jesus all the time, first time, all the time. That's our definition of revival. So it's not to condemn others. It's just to say, my vision won't fit in with yours. And your vision may not fit in with, you know, with this one, because this one says our vineyard right now is not gathering the grapes. It's out there putting up the stakes. It's in there putting out the plastic. It's out there. We're working in the vineyard, but it doesn't say in this that it was the time where the vineyard was come to full harvest. It just, they were workers. Mine is to work. Now listen, man, if I can get my hands on somebody and they want prayer, I'll pray. But right now, we've got the 2020, you know, documents that are reiteration to everything in his word to say, you want to work in the vineyard? Yes, sir. What can I do to help? Go get you some prayer. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in fasting. Spend some time in my word. Get where you're. I'm not trying to be religious, and I'm not trying to set a standard for anybody else. I'm just telling you, I've got where recently it is harder and harder, and I'm thanking God for this. It's harder and harder for me to find something on TV that I like. Everything is boring to me. And I believe now what it is, it's my taste buds are changing. My spiritual taste buds. I watch something for a few minutes, I'm like, golly, I'd rather be doing something else. Hey, what about prayer? Back into, you know, well, you've already got your time in. Well, what about more reading? What about, and I'm not saying don't watch any, and I'm not saying I'm not watching, you know, just totally off. I'm just saying the more you go in, listen, I'll turn around and look this way. If you don't have a job, if you're not getting up and getting to someplace early in the morning, you have no excuse not to be spending at least an hour to 2 hours every day in prayer. Every day. If you don't have a my God, what are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your time? Well, I'm talking to Facebook, or I got to call my brother or my sister or my mama, or, oh, Jesus, for 10 hours? Lord God Almighty in heaven above. What are you doing? When he said he wanted us to pray, he didn't mean to this bunch, to some people, a devotional prayer of 30 minutes. And you can pray all, you know, Jim opened up something this week, and I was listening to him. He said, for those who just are trying to get in more hours, and they say, now he even got here, he offered this liberty. He wasn't saying, now I got to preface this, he was not saying don't spend the hours in the prayer closet, but he said, if you want to just even add more time in tongues, he said, if you're going to spend from 8 till 11, and that's a easy thing for a lot of people to do, let's say 8 till 11, they watch TV, sit there and softly pray in tongues. At least you're getting a few hours of tongues in. And that's not an excuse not to have some closet time too. Amen? But if you're not getting up early, if you're not getting to a job from 9 to 5, well, Pastor, do you have a 9 to 5? I have got a job. It's just, now listen, every one of you, whatever you do, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever, mechanic. Gabe's a mechanic. He's a good one, man. I asked him the other day, I said, do you ever run into anything that does? Well, every once in a while, but it was, you know, I just know that there's a, you know, that there's a key. No, I know more than that, but and you got to fill it up with gas, and you got to keep oil in it. If it runs out of gas, it's okay, but if it runs out of oil, it's a mess. But listen, whatever your job is, it's important. It's important. But our harvest call is go into the vineyard and spend the time. See, at this point in time, most of all what we're presenting is experimental words. In other words, when we go to talk to people about healing, we haven't seen enough of it because we're not interacted in it enough that we're really being partakers of it, so much so that it has drowned us. Kenneth Hagin, I don't know if you remember that prophecy. We played it twice in here over the last couple months. He said, what is coming is you won't even think about your faith. When miracles start happening in our life so much that we're not even conscious of, like, trying to, now I got to go over there, I got to concentrate on getting this done. When we get so ingrained in this outpouring that we're not even thinking about our faith, that we're not even thinking about trying to get the thing done, it just happens, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. Now, again, it's really a thing of definition for different ministries of where people are at. Because some people say, well, he said, Mark 16, go ye, and I'm going to hit the streets, and we're going to go. And Alan was talking about a guy that came to their service, and he said, the guy said, I've gotten over 1 million people born again. And they said, my God, this was back when he was could really be impressed. And he said, we're going to tailor ourselves. All of us young guys, we started trying to figure out how in the world we could be like him. And he said, then we found out the guy was, he said he would just get people and he would just badger them. He was just like badger them to the point like, okay, now do you believe in God? Yes. Well, listen, if all you got to do is you got to pray a prayer. And if you'll just pray this prayer, just say this with me. Just say this with me. Will you do it? And he goes, well, okay. And people would just say the prayer, mainly to get him to leave him alone. But it made that guy feel good that he was been doing something. And it made him feel good that he could give a testimony like, you know, we went in the streets and we got 200 born again this week. Well, they weren't getting born again. They weren't getting born again. Actually, and I'm not trying to be mean on this, I'm just saying what it is. There has been seeds planted. But I'll tell you what, I think back, and it doesn't discourage me, it's just how things are and where people have seen things and where how weak the church is as far as in what their definition is. I've preached, you've heard me say this, I've preached dozens of funerals since I've been here. This place has been packed out. It's sown a lot of seed. Homer's done a lot, and it's none of those people stayed. They didn't get born again. They did not get born again. If they did, it only lasted. Where are they at? If you get born again, the next day, you're going to be saying to somebody, "Where? How can I get to church? How can I get? You know? How can they?" Now seeds were planted, but do you know some churches will tell you, "We can't see it, but we've had 700 people get born again over the last, you know, few years," and they'll evangelize that. They'll beef that up. They didn't get born again. If they get born again, you'll see it. The works will surface. They'll surface. This revival is not a statistic revival. Like, I could care less about statistics. We're going to have to get this done with a few good men and a few good women. Right now, if we're going to have a bunch to get a bunch done, we're up the creek without a paddle. We're going to have to have the value of what we're capable of doing resound unto great things. Hallelujah. Paul said to Timothy, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He kind of reiterates what I'm trying to say and what he is saying. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's first, that won't do. Okay. Thou therefore, my son, verse 1, chapter 2, be strong in the Lord, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This is what we're doing. This is what I've been doing. This is what we've been doing with each other and for each other, committing ourselves to this kind of faithfulness. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we know that. We know that it's so, our daily task in laboring in this vineyard is to get past every distraction that would try to keep us from doing our part. And so that's entanglement. That's entanglement with civilian affairs. That does not mean you should not. You got to help your kids. You got to minister to your family. You got to, you know, you got, there's the all the got to's, and that's expected. But when it entangles you, when it becomes a living excuse for you, like, I can't get there in prayer like I should because this is part of, you know, that's, then it becomes Luke 14, all the sanctified excuses of why you can't enter in and why you can't come to the marriage. Now, this part here, verse 6 really, but 5 to continue on. And if any man also strive for the masteries, now masteries for us is revival. That's it. That's where we're after. Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now we're back to vineyards now. But the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, he's telling Timothy, think about this, Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. Let me just stop right there. That's good enough for this point here. He says to Timothy that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. See, we're not yet to a place in this, but we're getting closer to where that we're able to propagate this, perpetuate it outside of where we're at to the world, because we're not yet fully partaking of the fruit of it. That's where he's asked us to go into prayer. Well, here's the deal. I think at this point, this wouldn't be overreaching to say that many of you are partaking of the fruit of righteousness. In other words, that has developed on your limb so much so that you not only can talk about righteousness and the freedom from sin to the world, but you can do it with such depth and such meaning because you're living without sin in your life. In other words, the killer sins, they're not working in your life. So the freedom of knowing who we are is working so strong in us that we're partaking of that fruit, and it's living in us. It's living in us. What he wants us to do is to go to the place where when we go to minister that we're so purged in our prayer closets that the residual strongholds are no longer there. Wednesday night's message I thought was real good because it showed that what strongholds are again, redefine strongholds, and showed that really where he wants to take us to and what he's called us to complete the purging process is we're divorcing ourselves from killer or deal breaker sins and saying we're over in this area now. What would that be? Strongholds like faithlessness, not believing that it's going to get done. I'm going to go pray, but I don't know that it's really going to get done because I hadn't seen it done. When we eat enough of the fruit inside of us, it becomes us. And when we go, we just do it without thinking. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, for it to have a residual effect on them, you've got to be a first partaker. Now, we're first partaking of the fruit of righteousness. We understand. We've taught on the power of the new nature. We're going to continue to teach on the power of the new nature. But also, he said in these prophecies, he's told us in this year to graduate in our thinking is don't live strictly in the joy of I'm free from the power of sin. That's a good place to be. Always have that inside of you. But our discussion and our faith and our building is to go to the place where all of everything that we've been empowered for, that we continue to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the entire New Testament now empowering us very soon to be a partaker of this fruit, to where that we go out there and we're not just trying to convince people, I can get you healed, can you believe? It's just, it will go, it'll be like water, it'll be like breath that we breathe. In that prophecy, Kenneth Hagin said, it'll be like as easy as drinking water, or I believe he said breathing air. It will be unthoughtful. That's what unthoughtful, like not in a right definition, not like you're not thinking about somebody, but unthoughtful, like you're not giving attention. I believe that Jesus ministered with a liquidity or a liquidness of where that he never even thought about. It wasn't an anxiousness. It was not anything but other than just, he did things afterwards, probably thought about, I did that. Yeah, the Father did that. I didn't even know that was coming. And, you know, everywhere they touched the hem of my garment. I went and healed. I didn't know exactly how the day was going to go. I knew the Father was going to lead me. But that's the fruit that Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you've got to eat this fruit, and you've got to, if you're going to disciple people, these men that you can trust, you got to show these works inside of you, Timothy. This cannot be chalkboard, okay, you know, E equals MC square. We're going to go out there and do this. Has anybody done it? No, but in theory it works. Listen, we are in a place where he wants the two spies to say, okay, we spied it, we told you, it's here, now let's eat it, and let's go across the river. The crossing the river is revival. Crossing the river is no longer saying, yay, yay, revival's coming. Crossing the river is saying, Timothy, you've got to be a partaker of the fruit first. And we're a bunch of Timothys and Timothyettes in here, and our part presently is to say, look, I don't really want, you know, if somebody calls you, go pray for them. Go pray for them. If somebody comes up to you, go pray for them. But I don't want you going out there demonstrating a gospel that only gets 5 people healed out of 100 and the other rest. See, because Alan, he was coming from a place. He goes, I'm mature. And it didn't really bother me because I knew where they were. But he said, right after he had his stroke and he was in a wheelchair, and he said, this is how Christians are. He said, this young lady, she come up real zealous, and he was like at a Denny's or someplace. She wanted to pray for him. I guess she just had, see, most Christians think that the compassion that they're feeling for somebody is the voice of God to go do something about it. If he tells you to go do something about it, go do it. But I can tell you this, if they didn't get up, it wasn't him. Okay? Dave said, the guy said, God told me to go down to so-and-so and start a ministry. Then the guy goes down there. 2 years later, He comes back with his tail between his legs and like a whipped puppy. And, well, what happened down there? Oh, man, we got in trouble down there and bad problems, and my wife left me, and I wanted her to leave because we got to hating each other. And then I went bankrupt, and I fell out of prayer. I don't know why God sent me down there. Dave said, man, I can tell you one thing. God did not send you. He doesn't send you until you're ready to go. And if you are sent, you won't be a failure. Alan said, the young lady come over, can I pray for you? And he was gracious. You know, he's sitting there with a bunch of people. He still can't get out of the wheelchair yet. And so, or he could maybe, but he was still in a wheelchair. So she said that she just started praying for him, you know, and then he noticed over her shoulder that she had a friend there. She was, you know, recording it. What did that lady, young lady, was that lady, young lady mean? No. Did she mean well? Yes. But something inside her said, I have to do something to be approved to fulfill what I believe the Word is telling me to do. Did Alan get up? No. Was Alan instantly healed? No. He thanked her graciously because he's a gracious man. And she probably showed her ministry on her Facebook. I prayed for this man in the wheelchair. Alan says, now from his disposition, from somebody that's been in that convalescence, he said, when you tell somebody, God told me to pray for you, and they don't get healed instantly, you create inside of them then a question of, why doesn't God love me? Why did he send this person? What did I do? Why did God not heal me? Why am I different? You all the more increase inside of them a crippling of an image that God won't do for them, or God is not a healer all the time. Don't just pray for people just to soothe your conscience. I can tell you how to soothe your conscience. Go into prayer and fasting. Now, if somebody comes to you, you didn't go to them. You didn't go to them. You didn't tell them God sent me. But don't tell me, please don't come up and give you your testimonies in church. God sent me to pray for somebody. I'm going to say, did they get healed? Well, no, but we're believing. I'm not going to give your testimony. And I hope you don't give it to people in the church. Okay? Could he start something? Yes, he could start something for them. But then you've got to tell me that you're on a discipleship manual basis with them, a teaching. Are they yielding to discipleship? Because if he started something and you don't teach them how to walk it out in confession, they're not going to get healed. Benny Hinn came to Norville Hayes and he said, can you travel with my ministry? Because Norville Hayes, he didn't have the healing miracle ministry of like instantaneous multiple miracles, people getting out of wheelchairs that Benny had in that sense. But he had a teaching of methodically how that you could just walk your own self out of anything. If you just confess it out, stay before the Lord, stay before the Lord, stay before the Lord. He graciously thanked him, shorting that story, graciously thanked him because he had his own ministry. But the whole thing is, I hate to say this because I hope it doesn't hurt people, and that's not our objective. Our objective is to get you into a place where these things happen first time, every time, all the time. But Benny would tell you that most of those people, I don't know what the percentage is, most of them do not keep their healing. They don't keep their healing. It may be 70, 80%. it's a rarity if somebody that got healed at one of those kinds of meetings 10 years later still are free from whatever. It's a real rarity. It's a rarity that got healed. Satan comes immediately to steal. The word says that. I don't understand that. God didn't. No, wait a minute. God told us. He told us. Unless you've got a pastor or somebody telling you, he's going to come immediately. He's going to try to steal this thing. Now I'm going to teach you the other side of the coin. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Here's where revival status is. I believe this with all my heart. Watching Jesus' ministry, everybody that he got healed, they stayed healed. There was something so inevitably placed within sight of them that the power of God sealed, and I believe that we can get to a place where we go into this place where we don't even think about it. See, for somebody to be wheeled up here in a wheelchair right now, I could tell you, I would pray the applicable prayer. I would lay hands on them. Do you believe it would be a challenge, Pastor? Yes, it would be a. It's supposed to be like I didn't even think about it. The liquidness of the movement of going from where we are, and that's staying in the vineyard. We're getting close to being done. Thank you, Jesus. Miracles, as I've said, should happen free from all arguments. This is the other thing, too. When he sends us, I have other scripture, but I'm sure, but I'm not even going to go there right now. I'm listening. When he sends us in the harvest, in the grape harvest, the grape harvest. We're not just putting, you know, Visqueen down and plastic down and stakes and fertilizer. We're talking about the end harvest. We're talking about revival right up. In those harvests, he's asked us to go into the purging process for a number of different reasons so that there's no handles in us. We surmised, and it wasn't a big surmising, Jesus was handle-free. We know that. He was handle-free. I hope I don't have to get a hold of you if you think that Jesus had handles in his life. Did he feel temptation? Down to his toenails. They were strong temptations, but it was out of the plain vanilla of the flesh. If you want to say that, it's not vanilla. It can feel strong. It's hard. But the flesh has a predisposition. But where he wants to send us to is that there is no strongholds in us to reconcile with in a fight for that miracle. In other words, we can't be on the road driving to perform the miracle or go to the hospital dealing with a stronghold of unforgiveness. Can you pull a rabbit out of a hat sometimes with those strongholds? You can pull the rabbit out of the hat. But for the liquidness of just moving here and there and just getting all kind of stuff, you're going to have to be stronghold free. There can't be any arguments of unforgiveness and of arguments of doctrine and arguments of this. Joel's army has to march with a place. I keep going back to it, I know, but it's like, you didn't even know you did it until it was done. It was that liquid. It was that easy. It was just, it was like, wow, what, you know, why did it take us so long? Or what, you know, we'll have those discussions, I believe. But right now, he's saying, get in there. Can I go do that? Well, you can if you have enough time, you know, get your prayer time in. Get your prayer time in. I want to go pray for that person because I'm just, put me in coach. I'm ready to run. Okay. You can do it, but I'm going to tell you, come back with your report card. Did you get him healed? Okay, well, what do I do? Go pray. Go pray. Hallelujah. And while we're driving, now Satan can always give you a stupid thought at any time, even when you're stronghold free. But while you're driving over there, you can't be wrestling with somebody that you cussed out last week or somebody in the church that you just don't like that much anymore. Or, you know, I don't know why he asked Marty to teach. I'm just as close to God as he is. I need to be recognized. You're not going to get miracles with that kind of thought process. That's still a stronghold. That has to be sucked out of you. It has to be. And the only way that gets sucked out of you is prayer, fasting. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's all stand. Amen. So, Father, we worship you and we praise you. We thank you for your great grace and all that you're doing in our life and for the manifestation of this kingdom and for the manifestation of this vineyard. Lord, bring us in at the appointed time to a place like we've never seen before. And we thank you for all these that you've given us to bring this forth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Bless the people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Glory.